Verse 17, the people I have referred to are not courting your favor in any generous spirit. Here he's talking about the Judaizers. Oh, you think they're your friends? I was really your friend, and you were my friend, and there was a bond of unity between us. But the people that I have referred to, they're not the ones who are your friends. Verse 17 says that they are not courting your favor in any generous spirit. What they really want is to exclude you so that you may court their favor. It would be well for you to be courted for the right reasons at all times, and not only when I happen to be with you. You are my children, and you put me back in labor pains until Christ is formed within you. If only I could be with you now and speak to you differently, you now have me at a complete loss. Oh, he's just, I mean, it's just, he's almost merciless on them, the way he's really killing them with this great kindness. He's, I wish I could be with you. I am at a loss. The people who he talks to, though, he says, they're bringing you a message in which they claim to be helping you, but what they're really doing is they're creating an obstacle. They're taking you away from the gift that you once had. So don't be deceived by their friendship just because of the way that they come to you. Understand what's really happening. So, then verse 21. You who want to be subject to the law, tell me, do you know what the law has to say? There it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave girl, remember that's Hagar, the son is Ishmael, and the other by his freeborn wife, and that's Sarah who gave birth to Isaac. Verse 23. The son of the slave girl had been begotten in the course of nature, but the son of the free woman was the fruit of the promise. Remember when Abraham had Ishmael, he said to God, well, let your promise live on through the son of the slave. And God said back to Abraham, he says, no. He says, you will have your own son by your wife. And so the promise did not endure through the son of the slave. Instead, it would come through the son of the free woman. Verse 24, all this is an allegory. The two women stand for two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and brought forth children to slavery. This is Hagar. The mountain Sinai, Hagar, is in Arabia and corresponds to the Jerusalem of our time, which is likewise in slavery with her children. I'm going to come back to this in just a second. But the Jerusalem on high, verse 26, is freeborn. It is she who is our mother. That is why Scripture says, rejoice, you barren one who bears no children, just like Sarah was barren and bore no children. But rejoice, break into song, you stranger to the pains of childbirth. For many are the children of the wife deserted far more than her who has a husband. Let me see what else is. Let me keep going, because it just continues this same analogy, and then I'll say something about it. Verse 28, you, my brothers, are children of the promise, as Isaac was. But just as in those days, the son born in nature's course persecuted the one whose birth was in the realm of the spirit, so do we find it now. Remember what happened, Ishmael and Isaac playing together. Sarah was jealous. Sarah was jealous that the older son born of the slave would inherit what had been given to Abraham. She didn't want to have that. So he says, this is exactly what is happening now. What does Scripture say on this point? Cast out the slave girl and the son together. Send Hagar off into the desert. Send Ishmael away. For the slave girl's son shall never be an heir on equal terms with the son, the one born free. Therefore, my brothers, we who are not children of a slave girl, but of a mother who is free. Now, this is a very powerful image. And I'm going to try to say within a short amount of time just what is so shocking about this. First of all, he's taking things and reversing them completely around. If you were talking to the Judaizers, if you were talking to the Jewish Christians or to any of the Jews, they'd say, well, who do you come from? Do you come from the slave Hagar or do you come from the free woman Sarah? They would say, we are descendants of the free woman Sarah. We are sons of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. Okay, so we belong to the freeborn son. That's, I'm sure, what the Judaizers said. He says, we come from the freeborn son. We are the children of the promise. And keeping the promise, keeping the law, we want you to share with us. Okay. So he's talking again about the law. St. Paul turns it completely around. He says, the people under the law are really in slavery. They're the children of Hagar. You can't make that point historically. Remember, St. Paul says, this is an allegory. Okay. See, this is an allegory. Here you have these two choices. What is being presented to you is the slavery of the law, and if you accept it, you are on equal footing with Hagar. You are like Ishmael, if you accept that. Radical thought for someone who would have been, for the Jews who would have been the first to say, that's completely not true, we're actually sons of Sarah. But he says, no, you're really, in this allegory, you are sons of Hagar. Instead, the freeborn sons, meaning once you inherit the fruit of the promise, and who brought us the promise? Who was able to fulfill the promise? Bring the promise of Abraham into reality? It is Jesus Christ. So if you want to be people of faith, not born under the law, but people of faith, that's how you are the true sons of Sarah, the true freeborn sons. Not the sons enslaved, the sons born into the slavery of the law, but the ones set free from the law. What's interesting here is verse 25, the mountain Sinai, Hagar, is in Arabia and corresponds to the Jerusalem of our time. The Jerusalem of our time, as St. Paul is writing, is a foreign land. It's in Arabia. I mean, not literally in Arabia. It is where it is. He says, that's like a foreign mountain. It has become estranged. Jesus Christ has come and has manifested the faith that is there, and now the very people coming from Jerusalem are actually doing you harm rather than good. And that's an extremely powerful statement to make about that. It really is a condemnation, in a sense, of the Jerusalem of our time. It's a very powerful statement that is there. And then the other thing that is just so strong is verse 29. But just in those days, the son born in nature's course persecuted the one whose birth was in the realm of the spirit. So do we find it now. The ones who are trying to hold you to the earthly law or to the law of the flesh, to that physical law, are at war with the people who have been freeborn in the spirit. And they're struggling against each other. Just in the same way that Ishmael and Isaac struggled against one another. And what happened in the Old Testament when there was that struggle, that battle between who was going to inherit the promise? Who was going to receive this? The son of the slave or the freeborn son? What did Abraham do? He sent Ishmael and Hagar away. Send them away. The slave-born sons, so that the free-born son could inherit the promise cleanly. Okay. Now, I mentioned earlier when we did this passage that in Genesis 21, when Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away, it was actually a gravely sinful act because he sent them away to die. He was basically sending them off to die. And so, as a result of him sending them away to die, the very next chapter, God was going to ask Abraham to kill his own son. That was the test or the punishment, even though God withheld the knife. That was the punishment for that act, which I don't think we could ever say was a good act, to send away Ishmael and Hagar to die. But St. Paul finishes chapter 4 by saying, you are at war. You freeborn children who have received Jesus Christ and the promise of faith are at war, whether you know it or not, you're struggling with those who are born of slavery trying to enslave you again. And what's his advice? Send the slave away. Send them out. I'm telling you, get rid of them. He said, do not listen. Do not listen to the agitators and those who are trying to bring you back into slavery. It's extremely powerful. I mean, but his use of all of this imagery that is there, I mean, it really shows that a lot of this Old Testament thought had been given to the Galatians, and that they had been thinking a lot about it, that he could use all of these images and turn everything that they had been taught on its head to make the point that let nothing stand in the way between you and your faith in Christ Jesus, in which you find salvation. Okay. It's a very strong thing. There's a lot to think about. I mean, we've given you a lot to think about, and that's okay. There's a lot there. But as you read that through, and as you might consider the passages about Abraham in the Old Testament, in Genesis, it's something to really kind of ponder and turn over. So all those citations you have there, those quotations of other Old Testament passages, the things that we looked at, that's all worth kind of going over. And don't, if it seems a little overwhelming, don't feel bad. Because there is a lot that's there, and it takes time to really think about that. St. Paul has some very complex things that he is speaking about and teaching, and there's a lot of good things in there, and it does take some time to understand that. So next week we'll go then with the last part of Galatians. We'll do Galatians chapter 5 and 6 after he's done his autobiographical, his biographical work, his scriptural work, and now we're going to get the last part of his argument as he reveals that to the Galatians. So we ask the Holy Spirit to be with us and to help us to understand St. Paul's words.